Matthew 25, I'll start reading at verse 31. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, so did it to Me." And then listen carefully to verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for devils and His angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, last week we looked at heaven, and I commented and said that we as Christians, as evangelical Christians, don't think about heaven as much as we used to think about heaven. There's not as much writing, there's not as much sermons, meditations, those sorts of things on heaven as there used to be. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that the same is probably true for the doctrine of hell as well. I, to my shame, did a search on our church's sermon audio page to see if I've ever preached on hell, and I've never preached on hell. I don't say that as a a point of pride. But the reality is that we don't think about hell as much as we want. We don't, or as much as we should. Hell is not that which gets most of us through the week, you know, in our meditations. But I thought, as we're closing off these meditations, last week I meditated with you on heaven, and this week I would like to meditate with you on hell. There's a famous story of Robert Murray McShane asking a friend of his who was also a pastor what he was preaching on in the next week. And his friend said, I'm preaching on the doctrine of hell. And McShane, in his sober way that he was known for, said, "Brother, when you do it, please do it with tears." Hell is a sober topic. It's not something that we should take lightly. J.C. Ryle, who many of you have as a favorite of older authors, said, "If I never spoke of hell, I should think I had kept back something that was profitable and should look on myself as an accomplice of the devil. Beware of new and strange doctrines about hell and the eternity of punishment. beware of manufacturing a God of your own, a God who's all mercy but not just, a God who is all love but not holy, a God who has a heaven for everybody but a hell for no one, a God who can allow good and bad to be side by side in time but will make no distinction between good and bad in eternity. Such a God is an idol of your own. We do need to think about hell because it does drive us to think about both the holiness of God as well as the reason for why Jesus Christ suffered. If there was no hell that was to be the place of punishment for those that have sinned against God, then the sufferings of Christ would have been unnecessary and abusive. Because Jesus suffered the pains of hell for sinners like you and me. So what do we say about hell? First thing that we need to say is that hell is a place for those who have not repented and believed the gospel. Hell is a place for those that are in their sin. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That's the reality. For those that die in sin, and for those that have not come to believe the gospel and to accept Jesus Christ as the one who paid and suffered and died for sin, hell is the alternative. Either your sins are paid for in the sufferings of Christ in time, or they will be paid for in the sufferings of hell for eternity. Hell also is a real place. It is a physical place. Luke 16, verse 28, Jesus giving a parable about hell. The one who was placed into the fire says, "I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." It's understood that this is a physical place. It's not just something that is, a mindset, as some would say, but it is a physical location. Acts 1:25, speaking of Judas, dying after he hanged himself, said that Judas went from the place of this ministry and apostleship, and he turned aside to go to his own place, understanding that there is a place set apart in hell for Judas. So hell is a real and physical place as much as heaven is a real and physical place. Now, there are several figures of speech that are used for hell in the New Testament, and we could meditate on those extensively, but I'll list some for you. It's called the pit. It's called a prison. It is called the worm. It is called the fire. It is called the thirst. It is called blackness. Darkness, weeping, a place of gnashing of teeth, in the place of the second death. So hell is a real and physical place with many descriptors that are attached to it. But we also have to understand that hell is a place of God's presence. Now, sometimes when people think about hell, they'll talk about how hell is the absence of God, or hell is a place where God is not present. But the scriptures teach us that God is fully present in hell in wrath. Isaiah 10:33 says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low." The understanding is that God will be there present in pouring out his wrath in the suffering of those who are in hell. Psalm 139 verse 8 says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Hell is a place where God is present in fullness of wrath, not a place where God is non-existent, because if that were true, then God would not be omnipresent, but he is omnipresent, and that includes in that place that we call hell. I also want to think with you on what is called the eternality of hell. There are some that would say that people go and they suffer for a time, and after that time of suffering has ended, they are then forgiven and brought into heaven, or they are forgiven and annihilated, different versions of that doctrine. But the New Testament is clear that hell is a place of eternal or everlasting punishment. Last week we took great comfort in the fact that heaven is described as everlasting and eternal. You might remember that I described the way the Hebrew mind thinks about everlasting to everlasting. When you come to the end of one everlasting, you add another one onto it so that it shows that this is something that is going to continue and to continue. And we see also that language that last week brought us such great comfort is also language that is applied to hell. Matthew 25:46, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. We can't have an eternal life in heaven and a temporal life in hell, because the same language is used for both. Matthew 18:8 says that it is a place of everlasting fire. Jesus there says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life, that's heaven, crippled or lame, than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. Again, that's language of eternality. Mark 9:47-48 reminds us that this is something that can never be quenched. The same verse, but in Mark's account, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than two eyes be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The idea of the torment in hell is something that is eternal and forever as well. Jude 7 tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah were punished for their sins, and they're undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And Jude 13 says that false teachers, those who deceive the church, have a place in hell reserved for them, a place of gloom, of utter darkness, reserved forever. Again, that eternality, and I want you to hear the weight of this and the terror of this, and how is that of comfort to you? How is that a practical meditation? It's because we see the value of Jesus in the midst of this. Revelation 14:11 says the suffering of the wicked is the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. And Revelation 19 connects to that, where the whore of Babylon is destroyed, and we see that her smoke goes up even into heaven following her destruction. Again, language that is heavy, language that is eternal, language that shows of the torment for sin. And that torment for sin includes not having rest, and it includes having utter darkness around the one who will spend eternity there. and being tormented by what is called the worm that does not die, a worm, something that pesters and is never able to go away, and fire that is never quenched even for all eternity. Hell is eternal. Revelation 20 verse 10 says it is forever and ever. Again, that same idea of everlasting to everlasting, or eternity to eternity. It is forever and ever. We've spoken some of the sufferings of hell, and I've noted some of that. Revelation, from Book of Revelation, from Mark chapter 9, when we look at the New Testament, we see that the sufferings in hell is a place of endless disturbance, where sin has just totally overtaken one who is there. It is an absence of the favor of God. You know, one of the beauties of living in this world, even with unbelievers, is that God has a grace that restrains sin. Things are not as bad as they could ever be. And we think about even terrible, terrible times in human history. Maybe the most common illustration that would be used, you know, to say, well, in Hitler's Germany, things were this evil. Even in Hitler's Germany, sin was restrained. Things were not as evil and bad as they could have been. But in hell, that restraint of common grace is fully removed. And that disturbance of sin is something that is experienced eternally. Hell is an absence of the favor of God, and a place where the scriptures describe pains and sufferings in both body and in soul. And the punishments that we see associated with these pains, if we look at all of what the New Testament teaches on hell, and it teaches a lot, we see that it is where conscience is bothered. We see despair, we see weeping, we see gnashing of teeth, we see pain. And again, this isn't something that I'm, you know, overly excited to bring before you, but it's a truth of the scriptures that we need to meditate on, and we need to think about, and we need to apply, even if the only application from it is that we see the beauty and glory of Christ in a greater way. Matthew 8:12 says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, and in that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And sometimes we see those contrasts in the teaching of the New Testament. Here's what heaven is going to be like. Here is what hell is going to be like. And they're seen as total opposites, total contrasts. Matthew 13:50, thrown into the fiery furnace, again, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9, where we see unquenchable fire. Or Luke 16, where the one who was cast away says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." You know, even where a tip of a finger's worth of water would be like being quenched, so great is the anguish in hell. Revelation 14:10, "He will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now, congregation, what I want you to think about is when we think about hell and the torments of hell and the eternality of hell, it's not because God is cruel. It's because God is holy. It is because sin is so great. Sin against a holy God is so great that it must be punished. And again, the contrast is that we must rest in Christ. We must understand that our sin is forgiven in Him. The sufferings of Jesus were the sufferings of an eternity of hell for you that believe the gospel. And some of you, and truthfully myself at times, may be uncomfortable with this. You might say, well, you know, that seems Old Testament God-ish, or that seems like something that maybe we've outgrown a bit, or something that we shouldn't focus on. Where's the balance, Pastor Nathan? But I want you to note, this is a phrase from Mark Jones. He said, Jesus is the theologian of hell. Jesus is the one who speaks about hell more than anyone else in all the Bible. You know, you think about the Gospels and compiling the Gospels and, you know, 20-some chapters of the Gospels. And, you know, you could contrast that with Isaiah or Jeremiah and some of these long judgmental type books of the Old Testament. And you say, surely there's much more hell in there than there is in the Gospels. But Jesus is the theologian of hell. He's the one that spoke about and described hell more than anyone else in the whole of the Bible. Mark Jones says, for example, he uses a parable in Luke 16, which has a great chasm fixed by God to prevent crossing hell to heaven and vice versa. He speaks of the hell of fire in Matthew 5, the danger of the whole body being thrown into hell in Matthew 5, unquenchable fire in Mark 9, impenitent thrown there, Mark 9, where the worm doesn't die in Mark 9. Jesus, the Son of Man with his angels, will send all lawbreakers there, throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13. It is a place of outer darkness, Matthew 25. In the end, there's little doubt that our Lord did not shy away from discussing a place of endless torment, often using evocative language to make his point in order to warn sinners of the coming judgment. Hell is mentioned in Matthew 3, Matthew 7, Matthew 10, Matthew 11, Matthew 13, Matthew 23, Matthew 25, Matthew 26, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 16, Luke 9, Luke 12, and John 5. Hell is discussed at length by Jesus Christ. Now, can we know exactly, based on the descriptions, what hell will be like? No, we only have the descriptions that are there to help us to understand something of it. But I've mentioned before, as we talked about hell, that when there are examples used that help us to grasp the reality of something eternal, that which is describing it is less than that which is being described. Now, let me give you a heavenly example. When it talks about the sea of glass, what we have in heaven is greater than the sea of glass, because the sea of glass is meant to describe something greater. And the same with pearls on gates or streets made of gold. All of those descriptors are there to describe something greater than that which is being described. And that is how we have to understand hell as well. When we hear of things like tormenting and the worm that doesn't die and the fire that's not quenched and the lake of fire, etc., we have to understand that that which is being described is greater than that which is used to describe it. One of my favorite theologians is Francis Turretin. I've mentioned Turretin before. Turretin writes a very lengthy systematic theology that is three volumes. It's very, very fat. He deals with everything that has ever been thought about when it comes to theology. And Turretin, in his section on hell, says this. He says, but what it is, or in what infernal punishment consists, it is not easy to define. Here's a man that spent his entire theological career defining everything. And when he's asked to meditate on hell, he says, you know what? It is not easy to define. But he goes on, he says, it ought to be certain and constant that it is not a mere annihilation or punishment of loss, as if it consisted in simply privation of good without any sense of evil, for undoubtedly both concur here to increase the torments of the wicked. We don't know exactly what hell will be like, but it's intended to fill us with terror purposefully as we look to God, the one who through Christ is able to save us from the judgment to come. You see, the sufferings of hell are beyond any experience of misery that is found in this life. Hell is something that Jesus teaches. Hell is the presence of God's wrath. Hell is where justice is served. It is not God being cruel. It's not, you know, the strange little kid hurting animals in the backyard. This is justice, not God being cruel. And it is something that is eternal. I'll close with two applications that are given from Robert Murray McShane. He says, to those of you who are ungodly, those of you who are ungodly men, oh, if I had a voice that could reach your inmost soul, I would use it. You think I am exaggerating this, but you know little. Who can endure the power of thy wrath? I have not mentioned the furnace of fire. I have not spoken of God raining snares and fire and brimstone. But if there were no bodily agonies, what will the mental agonies of hell be? But oh, when those two meet, what will that be? Oh, what will it be to have all of the wrath of God poured out onto your soul and your body, and yet never to annihilate you? Then you will know what it is to be cast away. Oh, if you would not be a castaway, cleave close to God in Christ. And then the second application, he says, finally, dear brothers and sisters, learn from this the love of Christ to you and to me. He bore all that is contained in being a castaway, in order that we might be saved. Ah, poor sinner, Jesus is willing to rescue you. Many of you are old, many of you will die. Come then to Christ. Soon it will be too late. Soon the door will be shut forever. Congregation, I wanted to conclude our practical meditations today on something that I've not spent a lot of time in, but something that should cause us to realize the love of Christ, all that Christ has suffered for the sake of sinners, all that Christ has saved us from. We see here in the doctrine of hell.